Very thankful for that precious prayer that was offered by our brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've already stated, we've thoroughly enjoyed the song service. Very much appreciate Brother Wade's prayer this morning. I'm hoping each one of you would pray for me and maybe pray for yourselves as well as we go forward and look into God's Word and our effort to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Book of Acts, chapter 7. I'm going to begin this morning by reading these first three verses of the book of Acts, chapter 7. And then we're going to, Lord willing, turn back in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, the chapters 11 and 12 and 13, 14, 15, and even 18 and 22. And examine Abram's walk of faith. Here in Acts chapter 7, we have the recorded preaching effort of one named Stephen. Stephen, of course, was one of the seven that was set aside by the church to a position that later was known as the office of deacon. And this man named Stephen obviously was a minister of the gospel. And he was a man in standing for the truth and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, found much opposition. And there was people there in that area where he spoke that stirred up. In verse 12 of chapter 6, you'll notice, stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they took hold of Stephen. They brought him before a council. They set up false witnesses. And it was there before that council that the high priest asked, notice in verse 1, concerning these false accusations, then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And in verse 2, we read of this sermon preached by this man, Stephen. And when he preaches, he goes back in history to Abram, their father. And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. By reading these three verses, we can see that Abraham, or Abram as he was called before the Lord changed his name, was called to walk in faith, believing in God, believing in the promises that God had made to him when he was in Mesopotamia. Now that land, Mesopotamia, was also called Ur of the Chaldees and the land of Nahar. There's four names that are given to that land. And God called unto him, commanding him to follow him in obedience, walk in faith. And notice in verse 3 what he was called to do: get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into a land which I shall show thee, which was the land of Canaan. From this point on in Abraham's life, this individual had ups and downs in his walk with the Lord. But can I say this morning, before he took one step in faith, he was already a born-again child of God. When the Lord called unto him and he was in this land that was full of idolatry, Ur of the Chaldees, Nahar of Mesopotamia, before God called to him and called unto him to obey him, he was already a born-again child of God, because before one could take one step in faith, they first must have the Spirit in them. Now you may say, "Brother Ronnie, I've heard that 1,000 times, but it's the truth I wish every Bible student could just grasp and believe, and it would help them with many other subjects in the Bible, and just believing before a person took one step in obeying God, walking in faith, they first had to be a born-again child of God. Galatians 5:22 teaches us that faith is the fruit, not the root of the Spirit. I heard Elder Neil Helms say this once. I've said it from this pulpit. It's worth saying again. It was good. Until someone gives me something better, I'm going to keep using what Elder Neil Helms taught me when I was very young. I've never walked through the forest and found an apple hanging in midair and thought to myself, one day this apple will grow into a limb and then a trunk of a tree and finally make it into the ground and make roots and we'll have an apple tree here. I've never thought that. I've never expected to see an apple hanging in midair. But there first must be a tree, and it would have to be an apple tree for it to bear apples. And that apple hanging on that limb did not make it an apple tree, but it bore evidence that it was an apple tree. Before Abraham, according to Galatians 5:22, faith being the fruit of the Spirit, before he took one step in faith, bearing evidence, this faith of him in his state, he first must have been a born-again child of God. But here in this portion of Scripture, we learn where Abraham, the call came to him to walk in obedience to God, and it was in Mesopotamia, Nahor of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees. Now turn back with me to Genesis chapter 11. And in the end of Genesis chapter 11, when we went through this genealogy that comes to Abraham, we find that Abraham left that land, Ur of the Chaldees, and in verse 32, he came to Haran. Notice in chapter 12, verse 1, you're going to read some language that's going to help us better understand the next step that Abraham took from this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. Notice that language, had said. The call for Abraham to walk in obedience first came to him in that land that was full of idolatry. And could I say God's call to his children, his born-again children, those that he loved before the world began, that call to obedience, which is not the same as the call to life in regeneration, but it's a call to the called. Did that make sense? The born-again children of God are the called by the direct work of the Holy Spirit, and the gospel or the commands of God calls those that are called already, born again by God, to obey him. That call came to Abraham when he was there in that land full of idolatry. And you know, the children of God here in the world we live in, when the word of God, the gospel, calls on us to obey God, it calls on us here in this world of idolatry. Would you agree with me this morning that we live in a world very similar to the world Abraham lived in, full of idolatry? You know, man in his nature is looking for something to worship. And we live in a time when men have found something to worship. You know what it is? It's himself. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, know this also, that in the last days, that phrase last days in this text is referring to the last days of the last dispensation of time. According to Scripture, there's only three dispensations of time. There's a time from Adam to Moses, from Moses when the law was given there at Mount Sinai until the coming of Christ, and from Christ's first coming into his second coming to take us home to glory. That's the only three dispensations of time taught in Scripture. We're in that last dispensation of time. There's not going to be another time on earth after this. After this dispensation or time ends, all the children of God will be in heaven forever and ever in an eternal day in glory. But in this last dispensation of time, Paul said in the last days of this dispensation of time, men would be lovers of their own self. Brothers and sisters, we're living in a time, I think it's pretty evident, that men are lovers of their own self. I was in the airport the other day and I saw a magazine. You know what it was titled? Self. Self magazine. You know, the very word selfies is derived from someone who loves themselves. And we've got several things of social media where people do nothing but declare themselves and how much they love themselves. And you know, when people love themselves more than anything else, it becomes a very dangerous world. Would you agree? Because people become selfish and full of pride and self-centered. They also have a spirit of entitlement that no one's given me what I deserve. We, as Abraham, when he was called, we live in a time of idolatry, in a world of idolatry. And this place that Abraham was called by God to follow him in obedience was Nahor of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees. You know, these four words, keep this in mind. There's nothing in the Bible by accident, okay? Now, it may be beyond your comprehension. And it may be beyond your study. And I don't care where you are in your growth in God's Word, you'll find something that's beyond your study. It seems like the more I read God's Word, the more I realize, the less I know. But each one of these names, in its very definition, how it's used in language, teaches us much about that land that Abraham was in when he was called of God to obey it. When you think about that word Mesopotamia, which literally means a land between the two flooded rivers, you think about those rivers that were situated on both sides of Mesopotamia. When I think about a flood itself, I'm thinking about judgment. You know, we, the children of God, here in this 2019, we live between two judgments. The judgment of God upon the earth and the flood and the final judgment. We live between these two judgments. Abraham lived in a land of idolatry, but between the two flooded rivers. Ur of the Chaldees. Ur and Chaldees literally means flaming fire and destruction. We live in a world that's going to be destroyed by flames. But the name Nahor itself, which was Abraham's brother, means asleep or snoring. And we're living in a time between two judgments in a land that's headed for a flaming fire, and the whole world is unconcerned so that they're asleep and snoring, and it's difficult to wake them up. You know, no matter what you say, it's like people are unconcerned. You could talk to them about the world and how it's declining, and as my grandpa would say, it's going down faster than a grease ball bearing on a plate of glass, but no one's concerned about how fast it's going down. Wow, they're asleep and they're snoring. And Abraham was there in that land, Nahor of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, and God called on him. And what did he do? He did exactly what God said. No, he did not. When you compare Acts chapter 7 to Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 12, you'll find that Abraham didn't do what God said. According to Acts chapter 7, God called unto Abraham when he was there in Ur of the Chaldees, Nahor of Mesopotamia. And he told him to get thee out of his kindred and his country and get to a land that I'll show thee of. And what did Abraham do? If you notice in verses 31 through 32 of Genesis chapter 11, Abraham apparently went to his father, got his nephew Lot, and they didn't go to the land that God would show him. No, he went and began to dwell in Haran. What was Abraham thinking? Well, Abraham thought, well, I don't want to go that far, Lord. Maybe I can just go this far, and that'd be good enough. Maybe I can take my dear old dad with me and my nephew, and we'll just go this far, and maybe that'd be good enough, God. You know, when I consider Abraham's steps and walk in faith, his steps and his walk may be different than yours in your life. There may be few children of God who their life in obeying the Lord align with Abraham's life. But I can assure you there's somewhere in his life in a step that you'll find something to relate to you in your walk. And these things are written for our admonition. They're here in the scripture for examples to us. And Paul would say in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. For our learning, that we would know something. By taking their experience, we could learn something about the Lord and learn the things that we could do to please God better. Maybe that wasn't your case. Maybe in your case, when God called unto you to separate yourself from the world and follow Him in obedience, maybe you did it. But maybe you were kind of like me. I look back in my life and I can see where the Lord was calling me to leave a place and maybe follow Him. And I thought, well, I'll just go this far and that'll be good enough. Maybe the Lord was suffering me just to compromise just a little. Abraham went from being called in a land of idolatry to come into a place of Haran, which was his brother's house, into a place of compromise. Maybe this will be good enough here, God. Notice that chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said, God had already called him, but he didn't go to the place that God called him to go immediately. Now how many of you in your life have heard the call of God to walk in obedience to Him? You've heard the call of God to leave the things of the world behind and put God first in your life. And you thought, well, maybe I'll just go this far and it'll be good enough. Maybe the Lord will suffer me in this compromise. You know, compromise has caused a lot of death. And when I say death, I mean separation from the fellowship with God of many children of the Lord. You know, Jesus tells us you can't love two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or hold one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters. And if we think we can compromise between being faithful to the Lord or being faithful to the world, we're wrong. Because each one of those will hinder you from being completely given to the other. Over and over, we read of examples in scriptures of individuals who thought, well, maybe this is enough. Maybe this will be enough and I'll be all right here. And you find out that it was not. I read a couple of stories this week about people who had compromised in their life and found nothing but death and trouble. And Abraham here, where he thought this was enough, and I come to this place of Haran, I took my dad, you know. Wow, he experienced a lot of pain, did he not? Matter of fact, his delay in doing what God said brought him right into the middle of a famine. If you'll notice in chapter 12 and verse 10, and there was a famine in the land. If he had done what God had said immediately, he would have never went through that famine. You know, I'm sure Abraham said, I'm going to take my daddy with me because, you know, I don't want to lose my daddy, but he ended up in that compromise. His daddy died. He lost his daddy anyway. And most of the time in our efforts to compromise, we end up losing those things we think we'll hold on to. And then we lose out a lot of time of fellowship with the Lord. I read a story this week about an individual that wanted to buy a piece of property. It was 40 acres of land. And the person that wanted to sell it said, I'll sell it all to you, but just this 1 acre right in the middle. If you'll just let me keep this 1 acre in the middle, I'll sell you the rest. And the person thought about it and thought about it and said, I tell you what, it's a good piece of land. I will take that and take that 39 acres and let you keep that 1 acre right in the middle. He bought that land not thinking about the laws and civil laws that would allow that person to build a road and have access to their land in the middle of that property. And their compromise and willing to give up that 1 acre in the middle, it costed them because that one person with that law built a 2-car driveway right through the very place where they wanted to plant a beautiful garden. Well, what is this point, Brother Ronnie? Anytime we have a compromise in our life and unwilling to let things go to follow the Lord wholly, I promise you the devil will make a road to that spot and ruin your piece of land. I read a story this week about some individuals who bought a cattle farm out west and they couldn't decide what they wanted to name it. And I'm going to use my family as an example right here. They had a man in the house. He said, I want to name this farm of mine the Milk House, not the Shrimp House. He had a son that said, no, I want to name this farm the Bar J. He had his wife, she said, I want to name it the Lazy Q. Had a little girl, you know, she wanted to name it the Flying S. Well, they argued and argued. They finally just compromised. They said, we'll just use all the names. And someone says, what happened to the farm? They said, well, we couldn't afford the sign that we had to have made. Too many words. Well, what happened to all the cows? Oh, they all died when we tried to brand them with that big brand.
Them compromising and not being willing to make a stand costed them everything they thought they were getting. I read another story about a man who was selling fish. He had a fish market near the beach. And he called his little shop Fresh Fish for Sale Today. A person come by and said, you know, I noticed your market here in your little shop. Everybody knows this today. Why do you got to have fresh fish for sale today? He said, well, you're probably right. I'll compromise. Well, you will just change it. He took off today. Fresh fish for sale. Another person come by and said, you know, why do you have to have fresh? I mean, you're an honest man. You're a man of good report. Why do you got to tell everybody you got fresh fish? Well, I guess I could compromise with that. We'll just say fish for sale. Another person come by and said, this is a market. People are selling things all over the place in this market. Why do you have to have that for sale on your side? Okay, I'll compromise with that. I'll just call it fish. Someone else comes by and says, you know, I think we can tell by the smell that you're selling fish. I mean, I can smell it from way down the street. Why do you have to have fish? Well, he just left it all off and didn't have any sign. He lost his entire identity of what he was doing. Do you know that would happen to us? If we're willing to compromise, we'll end up losing our entire identity in serving the Lord. Abraham here, he went from the Lord calling him in this place of idolatry, not to the place where God told him to go, but to this place of compromise. You know, there's a man in the Bible that teaches us much about the recompense, the sufferings, and the loss of being willing to compromise. It was a man named Jehoshaphat. You remember King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah? I mean, he's one of the greatest kings in Judah's history. He's one of the 8 godly kings in Judah's history. You know what his fault was? He's willing to compromise, give a little. When Ahab's son, the king of Israel, would call to him, hey, come and help me. The Syrians are gathered together against me. Let's go up to Ramoth-Gilead together. He would say, well, thou art as I am, and thy people are my people. I'm right with you. You know, because of his compromise, Jehoshaphat ended up losing the respect of the prophets of God. Because of his compromise, he lost the respect of the people. Because of his compromise, he almost lost his life there in that battle, because Ahab convinced him to put on his robe in the battle there in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and 19. He lost influence with his children. You know, his son Jehoram ended up marrying one of Ahab and Jezebel's daughters. Her name was Athaliah. And Athaliah brought much evil on Judah. And this man named Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, this godly king, after losing so much influence because of his compromise, his son ended up being joined to the adulterous ways of Israel. And when his son died, they wouldn't even suffer him to be buried with the kings. All that happened because that man was willing to compromise on principle. Abraham went from this land of idolatry and God calling him to this place of compromise. And yet we find in verse 3 and 4 that Abraham, even though he did this, God still blessed him to come to that land. Notice in verse 3, when God said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And they came, notice in verse 5, they came to that land of Canaan. Wow, that is amazing, isn't it? That Abraham did not do as God said, and yet God still blessed him to come to this place. Why? Why, you'd ask? I had someone ask me this week about ministers of the gospel. Sometimes they can stand before the children of God and be richly blessed to preach the gospel, when later it'd be found out they were such disobedient men. Someone asked me that question. My answer: God loves His children. God loves His children so much He'll use even a raven to feed them if He needs to. God loves His little children. And see, even though Abraham compromised, even though Abraham did not do as God commanded him to in the beginning, God's love and mercy for Abraham still stood the same. And aren't you glad that no matter what we do in our lives, Lord, help us how often we're disobedient and fail God. And I remember I was in the car with our good brother here, C.W. Helms, one day, and he and I were going through the children of Israel, and they were in the wilderness. Now, God blessed them, and they disobeyed God, and God blessed them, and they disobeyed God, and God blessed them, and they disobeyed God. Brother C.W. said, boy, ain't they a bunch of stupid folks, Brother Rodney? I tell you what, sometimes we're just a bunch of stupid folks. I'm just going to put it plain. God blesses us so abundantly, and yet we do not do as God says. But God, in His mercy and grace, that never changes for us, so that He gives us what we stand in need of anyway. Aren't you glad God has mercy for us? Aren't you thankful for God's mercy and goodness? When I look back in my life and all the failures that I've had in the sight of God, and God has still been merciful to me and good to me to let me have a place in His kingdom. You know how much I deserve this place in God's kingdom? Zero. I don't deserve it. I'm a filthy wretch. I'm like Jacob when he would say there in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies and truth. Not the greatest, but the least. I'm not worthy of the least of His mercies and truth. And the only reason I have this is by God's mercy and grace. I remember the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I feel like the prodigal son, when he came home there in Luke chapter 15, he came to himself there as he feed the hogs. He said, I'll return to my father. I said, I'm no more worthy to be called my son. Very different attitude than what he had when he left, right? When he left, he said, give me that portion of goods that falls to me. But when he came back home, he said, I'm not worthy. And what did the father do? I tell you what, son, I'm going to bring to your remembrance all the things you've done wrong. No, that's not what the father did. He said, let's kill the fatty calf. Let's get the best robe and put it on this boy. Let's put a gold ring on his hand. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that boy, when he come home, man, he had a stench. He stunk from a distance. But it did not change the Father's love and mercy toward him. And it was here when Abraham took this step of faith and God gave him that mercy. It was there that he was able to go to a place. If you'll notice with me in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 12, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thee, unto thy seed, will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. It was there in that place where God had mercy for him and gave him, because of His mercy, that he was able to fellowship with God and worship. It was there he pitched his tent, and there he built that altar. And it was there that he had Bethel on one side and Hai on the other. And brothers and sisters, it's in this place that God has given us by His mercy and grace that we could have this near fellowship with God. See, Abraham did not have this back when he was in Haran, did he? I didn't read about that, did you? But he had this when he came to this place that God gave him. But notice, even in that place, he had something on his left and something on his right. Bethel and Hai. And these two cities are very significant in a walk of faith. How many of you remember Bethel? Maybe Genesis chapter 28? When Jacob was fleeing from Esau, remember he come to that piece of ground and he laid his head upon the rock and went to sleep. And there when he's asleep, he had that dream and he saw that ladder. And that ladder reached into heaven, it stood upon the earth. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. And he woke up and he said, the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And he called that place Bethel, Bethel. That was a place where Jacob felt close to God. But Hai is the ancient name for the city Ai in the days of Joshua. It was the second city that Joshua and the children of Israel came to when they entered the land of Canaan. Remember, they came to Jericho, and the Lord blessed the walls of Jericho to fall on their side. And then they got overconfident. Oh, we can handle this. We just sent a portion of the men to battle here. And in their overconfidence, you know what happened? They lost the battle. And then the Lord told them, you go to them as you did before. But this time when you go, he said, just flee before their sight. You know, Ai itself literally means a heap of ruins. And when you study their battle with Ai, or this Hai there in the book of Joshua chapter 7, it reminds you of our fight against our own carnal flesh nature. And here you got Abram, this man Abraham, who comes to this place in this walk of faith. He's between Bethel and Hai. It reminds me of me. Every day I wake up, I've got a communion with God on one hand, and I got living in the flesh on the other. How about that? Here in this place, Abraham, every day he woke up, he and his nature, which was a dual complex creature. What that means is a born-again child of God has a nature that's pure and holy. That's the nature of God in them. But they also have the nature of flesh. And either one of those natures can dominate their life. Do you realize a child of God can be obedient to the Lord, or a child of God can be living like a rebel in this world? Why? Because they have two natures. And Abraham, every day he woke up, he looked to his left and looked to his right, and he saw obedience to the Lord and living in the flesh. And it was there he built the altar. But you know, immediately after this, when that famine came in verse 10, Abraham made a wrong decision. And he went to a place that God didn't tell him to go. It was down to Egypt. Notice with me in verse 11 and verse 12, "And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me." Why? Well, I tell you what, look at this man's wife here. I'd like to have his wife. We'll kill him, that way we can have her. Verse 13, he said, You just tell him you're my sister. Well, she was his half-sister. Isn't it amazing how this man who compromised in his life, and the Lord in his mercy brought him to a place where he could fellowship with God. He came to a place where he could build an altar and pitch his tent there and communicate with God. Yet he still made a mistake and went right into a place that God told him not to go. You know, and everything that he acquired while he was there in Egypt caused him trouble the rest of his life. He acquired riches, which ended up being the division between he and his nephew Lot. He also brought with him a handmaid named Hagar that caused him much trouble. And how often do we, the children of God, even when the Lord's been merciful to us and been good to us in our walk of faith, we fail Him. And then after we fail Him, we look back and say, oh, the misery and what I've done. God, You've been so good to me. I don't know how I did this. And it's an embarrassment to us that we've done so. You know, the Bible's full of examples of children of God that the Lord richly blessed, and yet they failed God and had to bear the misery of that failure of God. I think about there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, this man named David, who was the king of Israel. The Lord richly blessed him in such a great way. And yet in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when he should have been out in the field with the armies of Israel fighting, he was laying on his bed asleep in his slothfulness. And he woke up from his sleep and he saw Bathsheba bathing herself. And you'd say, well, she should have had herself covered. David should have been somewhere else. There's a lot of trouble we, the children of God, get into because we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Some places we should keep ourselves from. I think about David and that failure, and you think, how could he do that after God richly blessed him? But he did it. You know why? Children of God slip up. Children of God trip up. I think about Solomon, this man that God richly blessed with wisdom, gave him wisdom above any man on earth. There's only one greater than Solomon that I know of in Scripture. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know He's greater? He said He was greater. And that man named Solomon, later in his life, there in 1 Kings chapter 10 and 11, he began to look to the world and he found all those wives in the world. Those wives were given to adultery. You know how many wives Solomon had? 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know about you, brothers, but that's a few too many mother-in-laws for me. 700 wives. And those wives, they turned his heart toward those things of adultery, and he built those houses. You know, those things that Solomon did in his sinfulness and disobedience to God caused Israel trouble the rest of their days. I think about a man named Jonah. The Lord had richly blessed him to know, and then he fled from God. Think about Peter and his pride. Peter, this man that saw all those miracles of the Lord. The Lord called him when he was by the seaside, yet he told the Lord there in Luke chapter 22, "Yet all would forsake you, I won't forsake you." Not me, but he did, didn't he? How about Hezekiah there in Isaiah chapter 38? After he had tripped up and showed the Merodach Baladan and the princes of Babylon, all the riches of Israel. And Isaiah told him, he said, don't you know they're going to come back and get this gold? Why did you in your pride get so lifted up to show them all the riches of Israel? And Isaiah began to tell them about the things that would happen. And Hezekiah said, well, as long as there's peace in my days, it'll be all right. Now, I met people that had that mindset about the church. As long as it's good in my days, it don't matter after that. You know, we should desire that the church would not only be here during our days, but be here for generations and generations after. Not get lifted up in ourselves. But these men are monuments in Scripture to tell us what we should not do. And Abraham here, he went down to Egypt, a place that God didn't tell him to do. And you'd think, well, Brother Ronnie, it's got to be over for Abraham now. It's got to be over. I mean, he compromised with the Lord. The Lord richly blessed him again. God blessed him to have communication with him. And now he goes back down to Egypt. That's got to be curtains. God's got to be finished with him. Right? No, not so. See, these examples of Scripture encourage me and give me hope. You know why? If God suffered these individuals and continued to bless them and continue to have mercy for them, there's hope for a little sinner like me, right? That God would not be through with me in my sin. And notice with me in Genesis chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys, this is his journey of faith, from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Bethel and Hai. Wow! What happened? God restored him and brought him to the place where he had been before. The very place that Abram had been before, even after his failure, even after his sin, even after he turned his back and went to a place that God told him not to go. Yeah, he had to suffer the consequence. But God in his goodness restored him right back to the place he had been before. You know what this is? This is the Lord's second chances for his children. You know, when I say second chances, I'm not referring to eternal salvation. In eternal salvation, we didn't have any chance. There was no chance. I can tell you the truth about this concerning no chance. We know there's no chance, otherwise Jesus would not have had to come. If there was a chance that we could have did it on our own, Jesus would not have had to come in the world. But Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. Why? Because there's no other way it could be done. But concerning our lives, our experiential lives in the sight of God, we as children of God, when we fail the Lord, He gives us four chances. How many of you in your life, in your experience, can look back and see where God has given you another chance? I failed God. I didn't do what He said. But yet He gave me another chance and brought me right back to where I was. I love that word restoration, don't you? David there in Psalms chapter 51 talks about the Lord restoring him to the joy of his salvation. Verse 17. God did not restore him to eternal salvation, but restored him to the joy of that eternal salvation and fellowship with him. You know, it's the same case that you got with Peter, when Peter was restored. Same case with Jonah. Abraham was restored. And I can look back in my life and all my failures. Now I come to the house of God. And I can remember sitting in the back and weeping. Why would God bless me after what I've done and what I've said this week? And God would restore me and bring me right back to where I had been before. Could you say with me this morning that God is much more merciful than people? There's a lot of people in this world, if I've treated them the way I treated God, it'd been done. They'd have wrote me off. But God gives His children chances time and time and time again that we'd be restored to His fellowship. And I'm happy about that. But it was here in this land, if you'll go to the end of this chapter in 13, that Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built an altar there unto the Lord. See, this in chapter 13 at the end is after he separated from Lot. You know, Lot went his way, and Abraham at this point, he says, I'm just going to follow God. Either way you go, Lot, I'm just going to go with the Lord. And Abraham here, he's in this land, this place that God promised him, and as much that he's able to see. You know, where Abraham is right now is really the place that should be our goal in our walk of faith. Every child of God should have this goal. A place that we want to be. I realize there's many hurdles. I realize there's many errors. There's many times in our life that we compromise. We don't do as God said, but this should be our goal. And you would say, well, Brother Ronnie, I don't think I'll ever get there. It doesn't matter. Still make it your goal. You know, I've had goals in my life that I knew I could never reach. Do you know the Bible calls on me to be holy as God is holy? But I know I'll never reach that. But it doesn't change the fact that should be my goal. I know I've told you this before, but when I was growing up, I was a Dallas Cowboys fan. I liked the Dallas Cowboys. You know who my favorite Dallas Cowboy was? Tony Dorsett. I like Tony Dorsett. I used to watch Tony Dorsett run the football, and I wanted to run a football like Tony Dorsett. And my daddy and mama had this huge front yard, and I'd get out there with a football on Sunday afternoon, and I'd sit, get me a toe sack. If you don't know what a toe sack is, I'll talk to you about it afterward. I'd fill toe sacks up with leaves and put them on sticks, and I'd take that football, and I'd run in the yard, and I'd run into those toe sacks, and I'd act like I was Tony Dorsett, and I would sing the NFL Today song, you know, da-da-da-da, and I was doing that. Daddy'd look out the window, and I'd look, and he's laughing at me, you know. You know, someone come to me and said, now, Ronnie, do you really think you're going to be Tony Dorsett? I mean, brothers and sisters, I was like 4'5". I weighed 100 pounds at tops. I mean, I didn't really start gaining weight until I got in my late 20s. I mean, I knew I wasn't going to be Tony Dorsett, but it didn't change the fact I wanted to be. I wanted to be Tony Dorsett. Brothers and sisters, I know I'm not going to be perfect in this world. I've got too much sin, but it doesn't change the fact that I should have this goal. This place that Abraham come to right here in this plains of Mamre, which literally means a vision, a place of seeing, is a place where we should all desire to be in our walk of faith and a walk of obedience to the Lord. You know, it was here that Abraham was able to see, even in part, God's rich blessings and promises. He could look around and see this land that God promised him he could have. Do you know, none of us will ever, with our eyes here in this world, even be able to see a portion of God's rich blessings and promises toward us. I mean, I have mornings that I wake up and I'm able to look in my life and in my experience and I see where God has richly blessed me. But that's only a portion. There's a lot that God has done for each of us that we'll never really know. Seems like every morning I wake up, sometimes God reveals something else to me. Yeah, when you was back here, boy, I helped you back here. You know, this you got right here, I gave this to you. Does that happen to you in your experience? Do you have to get to a place in your life to be able to see that? Abraham got to a place. He could look out on that land. He could see, God, this is the place you promised me. This is all that you talked to me about when I began my walk. And I failed you, Lord, and I've tripped up, and I've done the wrong things. But yet here I am that I can see all these rich blessings and see where you blessed me from the beginning of my days until now. If David would say there in Psalms chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David wrote that probably when he was just a little young man, right? No, he did not. He wrote that after he had all that experience in the Lord, and he could look back and see all that God had done for him. Can you read that chapter in the Bible and not look back and see all that God has done for you? Aren't you happy to be in a place this morning, in a place of vision and seeing where God has brought you in your journey of faith, that you can see all God's rich blessings in your life? But Abraham, from this place, in his walk of faith, he can also see something else. He can really genuinely see the need of his brother. You know, it was here in this place where he made intercessions for Lot. He drew near to God. He understood Lot had a need, his nephew. And even though Lot had went the wrong way, Lot had done the wrong thing, Abraham loved Lot. And he understood his need. And when Abraham approached the Lord, he would say, Lord, I tell you what, if you could do, if you could just give me a little more riches, a little more cattle, you know, Lot, he went the wrong way. Just let him fend for himself down in Sodom. No, he saw the need of his brother. It was from this place in his walk of faith, that Abraham saw the need of his brother above his own needs. And this should be a goal of ours, to get to a place in our walk of faith that we see our brother's needs above our own needs in life. That we see what's important for the children of God and not just what we want. Abraham, he saw Lot's needs. You know, that's one reason I love the foot washing service. It reminds me of what I should be in the kingdom of God and putting my brother first. You know, the communion, when we take the bread and the wine, that reminds us of what Jesus did for us. But the foot washing service reminds us of what we should be in the kingdom of God, and that's putting our brother and sister above ourselves. In the precious day in your life, when you get to that place where your love can be without dissimulation, and you can forgive your brother and love your brother and sister and be kind to your brother and sister, no matter how they treat you, you can still love them the same and pray for them at night. Abraham got to this place. See, Lot hadn't done Abraham right. But Abraham got to a place he understood Lot's need. And he was concerned more about Lot's need than he was his own. You know, it's here in this place, if you notice in Genesis chapter 18, in this land where Abraham was, that he actually saw the Lord. Genesis chapter 18, there were three that came to Abraham at his tent door. But Abraham bowed one. There was two that went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. There's one that didn't. And that one that came to Abraham's door, he knew Sarah's thoughts. She didn't have to speak. He knew her thoughts. That was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's two times in history that the Lord appears in this world in his work of redemption, but he appears often to his children, their needs. This is a pre-incarnate. What I mean by that, it was before Jesus took upon himself perfect humanity, a time when he would come and visit with his children. And he came and visited with Abraham here in this place. And Abraham saw him. Do you realize it was in Genesis 22 where Abraham received the call of the Lord to obey him concerning his son, and he looked behind him and saw that ram, and according to John chapter 8, he saw the Lord that day. He saw the Lord in that was offered in Isaac's room instead. Abraham had gotten to a place in his walk of faith that he saw Jesus. He saw God. And this should be our goal, that we can get to a place where we don't want to see nothing but the Lord, to see him. Wouldn't it be precious to get to a place where we can just confess with our mouth, I don't need nothing but him. And if I got him, everything else is going to be all right. That's where Abraham got to in his walk of faith. And this walk of faith that Abraham had and where he came to, we should learn from his ups and downs. But we should also be exhorted concerning where he came to and what he got to experience. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be able to see better the blessings of God in your life? Do you want to have a greater concern for your brothers and sisters' needs over your own? Do you want to see Jesus more and spend time with the Lord more? The only way we can do that is following God to get to that place and obey him. Do not allow the devil to whisper in your ear and convince you that your compromises and failures has ruined you. It has not. Because I will assure you, God's mercy for you and his love for you as his child is greater and beyond any failure that you've made. And it is beyond any whisper, power, word of the devil. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. May God bless us in our prayer.